chapter 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people were gathered together to such a degree that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, so Jesus is still very popular at this point, not with the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers. They all hate him and want to destroy him, but with the regular people. He's still popular. Is it because of what he's teaching, or is it because he's doing miracles? I don't know. Probably some of both. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Of course, he's not talking about literal leaven. He's talking about the Pharisees' doctrine. Beware of it. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nor hidden that shall not be known. The truth will come out. The truth will be exposed. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. The truth will come out. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So don't fear other human beings. All they can do is kill your physical body. They can't touch your soul. Who do you need to fear? You need to fear God. Because if you don't believe and obey him, not only can he kill your physical body, he can also send you to hell. So we are to fear God, but if we believe and obey him and follow him, we're going to find great comfort in him. And so I think he's going into that next. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Even though we should fear God, if we believe and obey him and do his will, remember that he cares for you. He cares for you way more than he cares for birds. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall also confess him before the angels of God. Just a little side note here. A lot of times Jesus refers to himself in the third person, and a lot of times he refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is a good verse to show that the Son of Man is Jesus. Because he says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall also confess him before the angels of God. So the Son of Man is Jesus. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So we have to confess Jesus Christ. Can't be ashamed of him. Can't be ashamed of him. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, or me, it shall be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Now, what does that mean? I think that means that if you reject the word of God, there is nothing left for you. It cannot be forgiven because the Holy Spirit is the one that has given us the word of God, the written word of God. He did that through inspiration. You know, he told various men, the authors of the Bible that we have now. And so he is the author of the written word. And if you reject that, there's nothing left. There's nothing God can do for you. Because if you reject his word, then you're certainly not going to repent and obey and therefore get forgiveness of your sins. It's not going to happen. There's just nothing left for you if you reject the word of God that the Holy Spirit has authored. And when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, do not worry about how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, remember who he's talking to. Back in verse 1, he says he began to say to his disciples, first of all, this is not to us today. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not going to come to us and tell us what to say. If that were true, then it wouldn't make any sense at all that there are hundreds or thousands of so-called Christian-based churches all teaching, believing, and practicing different things, would there? Because if there was, then the Holy Spirit would be going around telling all of these preachers different things to say in the pulpits. This type of the Holy Spirit teaching them was different than it is now. Now, today, we have the written Word of God, and we have to study it, learn from it, then we can teach it. And you better know it well enough that when you teach it, you're teaching the truth. Now, how can that be happening in all of these thousands of different churches that all teach, believe, and practice different things? Somebody is not teaching the truth. And one of the companies said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me." You know, as if Jesus' purpose here on earth was to settle civil matters. It is not. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's not why I'm here." And he said to them, "Be careful and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." As usual, Jesus found a teaching opportunity there. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room to store my fruits.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my fruits and my goods.'" So here is like an obscenely rich man who had even a more obscenely rich year, to the point that whatever barns he had just weren't big enough for all of his goods. And so instead of going, maybe I could help out my fellow man. Maybe I could help some people out because I have so much. I don't need all this. I will help others. No. No, he says, I guess I'll just build bigger barns. This reminds me so much of a lot of people today. You've got your actors, your singers, your athletes that are just obscenely rich. And what do they do with their money? Well, let's see. They already have 10 luxury cars, but they just signed a $33 million contract to play a ball game. I think I'll go ahead and buy another 30 luxury cars and 6 more mansions. Yeah, that's what I'll do with my money. That seems like the same thing. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Party it up. Party, 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 party. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Remember Jesus saying, what good does it do if you own the whole world and you lose your own soul? You know, material things are just not going to bring you salvation. And that's what we all need. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, nor the body, what you shall put on.'" Don't worry so much about the basic stuff in life. "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you worth than the fowls?" The world that God designed for us is designed to satisfy our needs. The food, the clothing, the shelter. That's not to say that we won't have tough times. But if we focus, if we have our priorities right, and we focus on God, we need to worry about food, clothing, and shelter. It will work itself out. And especially if we are Christians, because if we are members of the Lord's church, we will be helping each other out. Let's see. "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do that thing that is least, why do you worry about the rest? If you can't change the little things in life, then why worry about the big things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They do not toil, they do not spin, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The world is designed to meet our needs. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor be of doubtful mind. For the nations of the world seek after all these things, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. Again, he designed the world that way. But rather seek the kingdom of God, or the church, and all these things shall be added to you. Yes. Why? Because as a member of the Lord's church, you go through a hard time, the other members will help you out. Some other member is having a hard time, you'll help them out. That's one of the many, many blessings of being a member of the Lord's church. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He designed the church for this way, so that we can help each other out. Not only spiritually, because the church is, you know, we're trying to get each other to heaven. You can't go through life as a Christian by yourself. We need each other. Sell what you have and give to charity. Provide yourselves bags that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Keep your priorities straight. God always comes first. Always. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, when it says your loins girded about, this is not something that we can connect to as well today, because, you know, we wear pants. But back in the first century, you know, even the men wore the long robes. And so when they needed to get some work done or run or whatever, they would gird up their loins. They would take their robes and they would pull them up and tie them around their waist so that they can move about better. So Jesus is saying, be prepared, you know, get ready, get your loins girded and your lights burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Jesus is talking about being prepared. We have to live our lives with the understanding that the Lord could come at any time. Judgment Day could come any time. If the Lord comes in the middle of us sinning, we're not prepared, are we? If the Lord comes when we're not working for God, we've kind of just, you know, gotten lazy and just, you know, I'm going to take a break from Christianity for a while, I'm just tired. And the Lord comes, it'll be too late. And there's not going to be any warning. There's going to be no signs. There's going to be no warning. And it's going to be so fast that you're not even going to have a chance to repent and pray. Remember Jesus, he described it as lightning going from the east to the west. Maybe it was west to east, I don't remember. But so fast, fast as lightning going through the sky. Blessed are those whose servants, whom the master, when he comes, shall find watching. Referring to Judgment Day, Christians going about, living the Christian life, doing what they're supposed to do. That will please God very much. Truly I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at the table and come forth and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or comes in the third watch and finds them so, those servants are blessed. Be prepared for Judgment Day. And know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man, or Jesus, is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. There will be no signs, there will be no warning. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or even to all? And Jesus is going to answer that because
of Peter and the apostles have more responsibilities than the average people because they are apostles. They have much, much more responsibilities. So do teachers, so do elders, so do deacons and preachers. They have more responsibility. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" I think here he's referring to the apostles. You know, I'm leaving you in charge of a lot of responsibilities. You have the keys to the kingdom or the church. You're going to be establishing the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost because I will already be gone. I will be ascending into heaven. It's going to be up to you. A lot of responsibilities, a lot on your shoulders. "Blessed is that servant whom his master shall find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not look for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in pieces and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many lashes." I think this is going to be your Christians who have a higher responsibility, know better because they know God's will. They're going to have many more regrets than, say, somebody who's never heard the gospel. But he who did not know and committed things worthy of lashes, in other words, didn't know but was still disobedient, shall be beaten with few lashes. So they're going to also have a lot of regrets, but not as many as the person who knew better. "For to whomever much is given, from him much shall be required." Those of you with responsibilities, those of you who are Christians, you have a responsibility. More is required of you. "And to whom men have committed much, they will ask the more of him." I don't think this is teaching that there will be different levels of punishment in hell. I think hell is going to be hell. But I think in hell, people are going to have a lot of regrets. A lot of regrets. And if you were a Christian and you knew better and you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you're going to have even more regrets than the person who just lived life in ignorance and hadn't heard the gospel. They're still going to have regrets because they're in hell too. But the person who knew better, I think, is going to have even more regrets. "I have come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed am I until it is accomplished." He's talking about his death here. He's here to complete his mission. It's coming. It's almost here. It's going to be terrible, and he wished that it was already done. "Do you suppose that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." He doesn't want the world to be divided, but he knows that Christianity is going to do that. That is the effect that it's going to have on the world, because some people will believe and obey. Most people will not believe and obey. "From now on, there shall be five divided in one house, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son divided against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This is the effect Christianity is going to have on the world. And look at us today. Same effect. Most people do not believe and obey. Those of us who do, we are persecuted. The world, the wicked world, hates Christians, hates Christianity. "And he also said to the people, 'When you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to you. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?' these people, especially if they're Jews, they don't have much excuse. They can interpret the weather by the signs of the sky. And yet, from all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, they're completely ignorant of the fact that the time is here, that he is the Son of God, he's establishing his kingdom, his church, he's performing miracles to prove everything that he's saying is true, and they're still rejecting him. Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, give diligence as you are on the way, that you may be delivered from him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite. I struggled a bit with this chapter because it seems like Jesus just covers topic after topic after topic and just boom, 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 boom. And, you know, maybe it's because he's on his way to Jerusalem to be killed. He's trying to get in everything that he can while he has time. I think with these last two verses, he's saying to try to get along with your enemy. I think that's what he's saying. And that is Luke chapter 12.